If you've been watching the news lately, you no doubt think that the number one most dangerous movement in our world right now began in the Middle East and is claiming lives today in North America, right? No doubt about it, terrorism strikes fear in our hearts and it threatens our very way of life. But today on Through the Bible, our Bible teacher Dr. J. Vernon McGee tells us that our real enemy isn't terrorism. It's even more dangerous than you could imagine. I'm Steve Schwetz, welcoming you to our study today in Revelation chapter 16. Dr. McGee will give us a peek into a coming false religion that he called Mystery Babylon and how God will deal with evil. And I'll give you a hint. It will be complete and victorious. And to encourage you, it's good to be reminded that God is at work today in some of the most dangerous places on earth, where there was once only darkness, and God is shining his light. So let's welcome Greg Harris, Through the Bible's president, to tell us some of that good news. And Greg, I know that we had a certain format and plan scheduled, and this morning an email came in regarding Arabic TV that really kind of sets a higher priority for what we're going to talk about.
Yeah, it absolutely does, Steve. We come into the studio and we're prepared and we have great letters we want to share. But this email was so moving that I really wanted to change our plan and share it with our listeners as soon as possible. It came to me from the man who coordinates our Arabic TV program. And it's about a gentleman, I'm just going to call him Ahmed. That's not his real name.
Okay.
He lives in the Middle East. Again, for security reasons, I can't speak of the specific country he lives in, but all of our listeners would know it quite well if they heard the name. And this man never knew Jesus Christ, lived in a country where Bibles were not allowed, where the gospel was not preached,
mm-hmm.
and he found Jesus Christ as his Savior on our Arabic television program.
Hmm.
And let me point out, Steve, that our program covers huge footprints over the earth. The satellite television has a huge coverage area, and so we're able to cover not only the Middle East, but many other parts of the earth, wherever Arabic speakers live, including North America. Now, the email told me that several months ago, this man was brought out of that country into a more open country in the Middle East so he could have some discipleship time. And they gave him a Bible, Steve.
Mm-hmm.
This man had never seen a Bible in his entire life.
Wow.
Can you imagine?
No, I can't.
It's really hard for us, isn't it? Most of us have 20 Bibles in
yeah.
our home.
Yeah.
So this man found that this Bible was his most precious possession. And when he went back to his country, they tried to confiscate this precious Bible that he had
uh-huh.
received, and he wouldn't give it up.
Huh.
So what they did was they flogged him 100 times and threw him in jail. And the email today told me that happened some time ago, but that recently they threw him in jail again, and they flogged him 100 times. Now, Steve, I've done a little research of what this flogging looks like. It's not exactly like what Jesus went through,
mm-hmm.
but it's very painful, and it's a public humiliation. And this man loves the Word of God so much that he would be willing to go through this suffering just to keep that Bible in his hands. And that's the kind of impact our Arabic TV program is making.
Wow, that is so encouraging, Greg. And as we focus on our Arabic TV, you know, you think about Arabic TV and, oh, it must only go into the Middle East. But we have a letter here from a woman, actually, a Muslim woman originally, who has become a believer, lives in Australia,
mm-hmm.
and is now using the broadcast through Arabic TV as a form of discipleship. And a lot of her questions, especially with her background being Muslim, are being answered by the broadcast. Mm-hmm. So here's her letter. Growing up in the Muslim tradition as a second-generation immigrant has had its mix of fear, anger, sadness, and guilt. Like others, we blame our childhoods for everything, and by extension, our parents. After university, I began to question much of what I had been raised to believe. If the Quran is true, why do I feel so broken? I understood when a classmate introduced me to Jesus Christ, Son of God. I received his gift of salvation as soon as I could. This decision is radical to me. How do I hold on to my culture and continue to honor my parents while I embrace this new life? In many ways, my Arab Muslim tradition was my identity. Now, how do I proceed? Can I listen to Arabic music? Should I wear my hijab on weekends? I am writing to say thank you for your program that is teaching me to understand the Holy Bible and receive from it wisdom for living my life. I have begun down a long road and am learning how to think and trust and draw from God the principles of life. As I learn more about Jesus, I see glorious color, even in many shades.
Such a moving letter, Steve, and I think what it reminds me of is that We talk about all of these new initiatives and new languages, but these are people's eternal lives and their day-to-day lives that they're living. They're trying to understand how they live their life, just like we're trying to do. And right. through the Bible is there to be a guide and a helper to teach them what God's Word has to say about living, no matter what background or culture they come from.
Right. And Greg, as you know, that's why we always ask people to pray for this ministry. And yeah, the logistics of getting it into the different languages, that's all important. But it's the individuals like the one that just wrote this letter that really makes it all meaningful for us. Greg, why don't you pray for us as we start the broadcast?
Heavenly Father, our hearts are deeply touched as we have heard from this brother and this sister who come out of a very difficult background and who have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and by the Word of God. Lord, that's what we're here to do. Thank you for letting us offer it so freely all across the world. Would you continue to bless this ministry as your word goes out? And would you bless us now as we turn our hearts and minds to the study of your word? In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Dr. McGee with Through the Bible.
Now, we had gotten down to the pouring out of the seventh bowl of wrath, and I'm going to read that again, but we had gotten almost through these two verses, 17 and 18. But let me read them. And the seventh poured out his bowl upon the air, and a great voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It's done." And there were lightnings and voices and thunders, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since there were men upon the earth, so great an earthquake, so mighty. Now, the Word of God makes it very clear that in the great tribulation period, and this is at the end of it, there is to be an earthquake that probably will shake the entire world. And we gather that from verses 19 through 21, and I'll read them. And the great city became divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give to her the cup of the wine of the indignation of his wrath. And every island fled away, and mountains were not found, and great hail, as it were, a talent weight, comes down out of heaven upon man. And men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof is exceeding great. Now this concludes the great tribulation period, this great earthquake, and it divides the great city, which is Jerusalem, into three parts. And though the center of the earthquake is in Jerusalem, it apparently is not confined there, because the cities of the nations fell. That tells us something of the extent and vast destruction of the earthquake. And Babylon is mentioned specifically again. It was mentioned back in chapter 14, verse 8. And we take it up in the next two chapters, so I'll reserve our comment for those two. And every island fled away. And it reveals that even the islands are shifted from one place to another by the earthquakes. And then the final act of judgment is the hailstorm, and the size of the hailstones, a talent weight. Now, the Greek talent was 56 pounds. The Jewish talent was 114 pounds. Well, down in Texas, we used to have hailstones sometimes as big as baseballs, but this beats the Texas story altogether. But the very interesting thing is that we have that at the time of Joshua. You will recall that we're told in Joshua 10:11, it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Bethron, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. But the Roman catapults threw stones this size into Jerusalem at the time that Titus came. And that's according to the historian Josephus. So that this is something that is miraculous, but it ends the great tribulation period. Now, we have given to us here in chapters 17 and 18 the two Babylons that are to be judged. We see the apostate church first in the Great Tribulation, chapter 17. And then we'll see not only the religious Babylon, but commercial Babylon in chapter 18. Now, we see, first of all, the great harlot riding the wild beast, and then the wild beast destroys the great harlot. That's the picture that's before us. Now, I want to read, before I begin to comment in this particular section, in verses 1, I think I'll read down through verse 5. And I'm going to read from my translation again. I don't recommend it, but we are giving you the literal. And there came one of the seven angels that had the seven bowls and spoke with me, saying, "Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and they that dwell in the earth were made drunken with the wine of her fornication. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored wild beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and gilded with gold and precious stone and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations, even the unclean things of her fornication, and upon her forehead a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots and of the abominations of the earth." Now, friends, in many ways, this is the most frightful chapter that there is in the Word of God. There's nothing quite equal to this. Here in the Great Tribulation period, as we've indicated, many great issues are brought to a crisis, and it is difficult to keep them separated. And many fine expositors disagree on details here in the Great Tribulation period. As we've gone through it, I know that there have been several that take a little different position, although the system of interpretation they agree with, but we disagree on details. And may I say that I do not think is too important. That is evident here in the two Babylons in chapter 17 and 18. Now, there are several questions that arise here. Are there two Babylons? And are they in two different geographical locations? Are they representative of two different systems? Are they two literal systems, or are they the same? The answers to these questions, I think, will become clearer as our redemption draweth nigh. But it appears at the present time, that is, in my judgment, that two distinct cities are in view. Now, in chapter 17, it's Mystery Babylon, the cosmic church, the apostate church of Thyatira, which permitted Jezebel to teach, which becomes the apostate church of the Great Tribulation. It has attained the goal of the present-day apostates of all of the great systems of the world, Romanism, Protestantism, pagan religions, and the cults and the isms. And may I say to you, even in our independent and so-called Bible churches today, there will be those that are not believers that go into a great organization in the Great Tribulation period. It may call itself a church, but it's not. The Bible calls it a harlot. The Word of God labels it a harlot, and you can't have it any worse than that. This is ecumenical ecclesiasticism of the one world church. And the location of this system, well, it could be in Rome. I think that's the city that's in mind here. But friends, Geneva, where the World Council of Churches is also included. And I think that many other places also. Los Angeles can make a healthy contribution to it if I know Los Angeles, and I think I do. Now, it's called Mystery Babylon because of its origin. You see, at the Tower of Babel, man attempted to rally against God. Under Nimrod, Babylon became the origin of all false religion. Now the dream of Nimrod will be realized in the first half of the Great Tribulation when the cosmic church dominates the wild beast. The church that should have been the bride of Christ is a harlot here. You see, this church is guilty of spiritual fornication, selling herself to the world for hire. This is the church that says, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. Now, when we were looking back at the seven churches, you remember I said, I believe it's the church in Philadelphia that goes out at the time of the rapture of the church, before the great tribulation period. And he said to that church, I'm going to keep you from the hour that's coming on the earth. Now, his church does not go through. It's raptured. But who's raptured? Not denominations, or not individual churches, but his church are believers, those that are in Christ. Now, that's the group that are taken out, and the rest of the crowd of church members are left here on this earth. As Dr. George Gill used to put it, he says, some churches, the day after the rapture, when they meet on Sunday, well, that'd mean it's coming on Saturday, but regardless, the next Sunday, many of the churches will meet and won't miss a member. And that group will go into the great tribulation period. But let's understand, they are not believers. That is not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's never labeled his church. This is called a harlot, and you can't make it any worse than that. This is the pseudo-religious system. Now, Babylon is to be rebuilt, as we have already seen that from Isaiah and also Jeremiah. And we see here this destruction of Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18. Now, ecclesiastical Babylon is destroyed by the wild beast. Commercial Babylon is destroyed by the return of Christ. Ecclesiastical Babylon is hated by the beast. Commercial Babylon is loved by the world. Ecclesiastical Babylon is destroyed at the beginning of the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. Commercial Babylon is destroyed at the end of the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. That is, at the very end. Now, Zechariah had something to say about that in the 5th chapter, and I'm not taking time to turn to that. Now, as we come here to this great harlot riding the wild beast, and it's frightful. That beast, by the way, is the Roman Empire that will be brought back together again by Antichrist. And I think with the assistance of a false church, that is a system that will be made up, I think, of folk from all groups. To try to label this one group, I think, has been a mistake on the part of some in the past. Now, this is the great harlot, and I do not have words to describe how frightful this picture is here. Now, the church of Thyatira only permitted Jezebel to teach, but the apostate church of the Great Tribulation is a harlot more frightful than was Jezebel. And it is a church that's made up of church members who are not believers, are of the body of Christ, and this is the group that enters the great tribulation. Now we're told certain things about her, that she sitteth upon many waters. Now that means great masses of people and nations. It will control pretty well the world. And the kings of the earth committed fornication. Shows that there is an unholy alliance between church and state during that period. May I say this, that this movement today of bringing all religions together, in my book, it's not of God. It certainly falls into the pattern of this false church that is to appear and isn't even dignified here by the name of church. It's going to call itself, I'm sure, a church, but it's not. And I believe that this movement is more dangerous to our own country than communism is. I believe it's more dangerous than the new morality is, and I believe it's more dangerous today than any other movement. I think it is the number one dangerous movement today. This is going to be a power block that'll dazzle the unthinking mob, and they'll come under the influence of the wild beast out of the sea, the wild beast out of the earth. Now, they're made religious alcoholics. You see, when you reject the genuine, you are wide open for the spurious. And that is the thing that Paul said to the Thessalonians, that having rejected the love of the truth, they will believe the big lie. And so this cup of judgment will be pressed to the lips of the harlot. And who's going to destroy her? Well, the beast himself. You see, the Antichrist and the false prophet, they don't want around because Antichrist wants to be worshipped, and he doesn't want competition. And this church will at least talk about God, although they don't believe in it. And this is the picture that's given to us. Now, he tells us here that he was carried away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I think that we need to notice that there are two factors here that we haven't seen before. Into a wilderness. Now, remember that John was on the Isle of Patmos in the spirit for the vision of the glorified Christ and his message to the churches. And at that time, John was caught up to heaven. From then on, the scene shifts from heaven to earth. However, here we're told again that John was in the Spirit. Did he need a fresh anointing of the Spirit for this vision? I rather think so. Is the wilderness literal? Well, remember, this chapter is a vision where symbols are used. Now, around both Babylon and Rome, there is a literal wilderness, which is a matter of recorded history. Babylon was to become a wilderness, and in this connection, you could read Isaiah 47:48, Jeremiah 50:51. Now, outside of Rome is the wilderness, and it's called the Campania. We believe that the wilderness mentioned in this verse is literal, but also that it's a sign of the chaotic condition of the world brought about by the religious confusion of Babylon. Now, John saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, and this is frightful and frightening. The wild beast has been identified as Antichrist and the empire over which he rules, the restored Roman Empire. Now, the woman is identified for us here in verse 18. The woman is a city, and the city is Rome, the religious capital of the world. Probably we should pick that up. For God hath put it into their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So that we can identify her. It is religious Rome, which has inherited all of the religions of the world at that time. You see, all of them. Because the true believers out of Romanism, and there are many real believers there, the real believers today that are in liberal churches, and there are many, by the way. I've discovered that through this radio program. And there are believers today in some very weird systems. I'm convinced of that. Now, they'll all be raptured. And that leaves a church that's totally apostate. Not the bride of Christ, but it's called a harlot here. And full of the names of blasphemy. And that will show how far religion has departed from the living Christ. And it's clothed in purple and scarlet. And purple was the predominant color of Roman imperialism. Every senator and knight wore a purple stripe as a badge. And scarlet is the color that was also used. And gilded with gold shows the beauty of the outward display. But like the Pharisees, it is within, full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And the precious stone and pearls are pretty cold, though they may be genuine and are a sordid imitation of genuine, heartfelt religion. The Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess." And a golden cup full of abominations is the religious intoxication of the anti-church. Now, not Antichrist, but anti-church and a pseudo-religion, counterfeit Christianity, a fake and false gospel, and a sham and spurious system. This is the cup which makes the world drunk. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad. That's Jeremiah 51:7. And upon her forehead is a name written. And this is startling. Mystery. Babylon the Great. I'm going to have to reserve the next time that. But I want you to know that there's something revealed here that reveals that this one world church is not going to really be a one world church. We'll see that next time. Until then, May God richly bless you, my beloved.
Well, that's a great teaser for tomorrow, when we'll continue in Revelation 17. And as Dr. McGee always encouraged, read ahead if you can. Tomorrow we'll be in verses 6 to 18. And also review as notes and outlines. And if you'd like to receive our monthly newsletter and the notes and outlines ahead of time, just let us know. Sign up online at ttb.org or call 1-800-65-BIBLE. That's 1-800-652-4253. Or if you'd like to have them today, all of Dr. McGee's notes and outlines are available for free download at ttb.org. Well, that's all for today. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat for you on the Bible bus as we come by this way again tomorrow. See you then. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.